of us old fellas together, but it's really a joy, and I thank you. I appreciate Brother Clarence Deloach. I've known him since we were both black-headed, and and that's been a long time ago. He was very kind in his remarks, made me think about the fellow who had died, and they were having his funeral, and his coffin was at the front, and the wife and his little boy were sitting on the front row, and the preacher was going on and on about the man that had was deceased. And finally, his wife punched his little boy and said, "Go up there and look in that casket. Make sure that's your daddy." When I thought about all of the men that have been invited already and have spoken in this series, it also made me think about the man who entered his mule in the Kentucky Derby. And somebody said, "You know that mule can't win that race with all of those high-powered horses." He said, "No, but it'll do so much for his ego." And I feel a little bit like that mule tonight when I think about all the men who've been a part of this. I have known Brother Jeremiah Tatum also for a number of years, appreciated the work that he did in Lawrenceburg before coming here. But thank you, brethren. Thank you, elders, for giving me the opportunity. And I don't know of any subject that's more vital, more important, more interesting than the subject that has been assigned to me tonight. And were not these beautiful songs, and you sang them so well, as we think about heaven. Every Christian ought to be interested in what the Bible says about our Lord's return. In fact, all of us, whether we have obeyed the gospel yet or not, need to understand what the Lord is saying concerning His coming. It is interesting to note that there are some 380 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Lord's first coming to save man. And there are about 370 verses in the New Testament that refer to the Lord's second coming to judge man. There are some 7,959 verses in the New Testament. I'm taking somebody's word for that. I didn't count them. But to think there are some 7,959 verses in the New Testament. One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament touches on the theme of the Lord's second coming. When you think about the life of our Lord and you think about the Bible, it can be divided up into three periods concerning the Lord's life. From Genesis to Malachi would be the first period, the Lord is coming. And then from Matthew to the opening chapters of Acts, the second period, the Lord has come. And then beginning with Acts 1:11 and going through the 22nd chapter of Revelation, the Lord has come. All of us need to try to understand something about the Lord's coming. We will all be present one way or another when that takes place. And the passage that was read a few moments ago that is so familiar and probably one that everyone here could quote is a promise that our Lord made to us. He promised us that He's going to come back and receive His own. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." And then He tells about those mansions or places that He's reserving and building for us now. We often talk about a prepared place for a prepared people. And this is our opportunity to prepare ourselves for that prepared place. But the Lord promised, and He's always kept His promises. God has kept His promises. He promised us that He will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's also a statement made by the Hebrew writer in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 27. "And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh the judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for Him unto salvation." And I think it's rather amazing to realize that no sooner had our Lord ascended back into heaven than the announcement was being made that He's going to come back. You remember the statement? It's in the first chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 9. "And when He had spoken these things while they beheld, He was taken up he's taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven. That's rather amazing, isn't it? As he's being taken up, the angels are announcing he's coming back. There's a lot about the Lord's coming that we would like to know, and there's been a lot of speculation about it. There have been people who've tried to say they knew when the Lord was going to return, but obviously we do not know when our Lord will return. No man knows. Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 37. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And again in Matthew, the 24th chapter, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, or my Father. Now it's right interesting. Peter thought that John was not going to die until the Lord came back. There's an occasion that's recorded in the 21st chapter of John, beginning in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. This saying therefore went forth among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Well, Jesus did appear to John on the Isle of Patmos as he was to pen the revelation. But nobody knows when the Lord is going to come back. But Peter's not the only one who was interested in this subject. The brethren at Thessalonica were greatly concerned about the Lord's return. They were disturbed because some of their brethren had died before the Lord returned. They thought somehow that he's going to come back very, very soon. But some of the brethren had died, and they were concerned. And that's why you read so much in 2 Thessalonians about the Lord's second coming. Here's what Paul said, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, to the end that ye be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor troubled either by spirit or by word, or by epistle as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be, except the falling away come first. Now, that's why you read more about the second coming of Christ in the 2 Thessalonian letter than any other book that the Apostle Paul wrote. These brethren were so concerned about it. But it's interesting how people think they know. You remember maybe hearing about a man named William Miller of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. William Miller said that the Lord was going to come in 1843. A lot of people were believing him. But of course the Lord did not come in 1843. And so he recalculated and he said, well, he's going to come in 1844. And he converted some 50,000 people to his ideas. And there were people who literally opened up their houses and their businesses, let people come in. There were people who were well off who became paupers. There were those who put on white robes and went up onto high hills, all expecting the Lord to come when William Miller said he would come. Well, of course, he did not come at that time. And from that time on, there have been those, even in recent years, there have been those who have said they knew when the Lord was going to come back. But we don't know. Not even the angels of heaven know. But now, there are some things about the Lord's coming that we can know. And so for the next few moments, and a great deal of what I'll do tonight, as I already have, is just read Scripture. We can know something about the manner of our Lord's coming. For instance, again, writing to the Thessalonians, he says the Lord is going to come in person. Not just send ambassadors, not just send his angels, but the Lord himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it's wonderful to think the Lord is coming, the Lord Himself. And He's going to come back, He tells us, in the same manner that He went away. Acts 1, beginning in verse 11, we noted a part of this a moment ago. "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Well, He went away in the clouds. And that's emphasized also when he tells us in Revelation that His coming will be visible. We will see the Lord when He comes back. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him." You know, He says something next that just always kind of sends a chill up my back. He says already, every eye is going to see Him. But then He adds this statement, "And they also which pierced Him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of Him." But isn't that interesting? That the Lord said we're all going to see Him, but He singles out those who pierced Him, that they're going to see Him. Well, we know then something about His coming. He's going to come back in the same manner that He went away, and all would see Him, both the good and the wicked. There'll be no way to hide from Him. And He's going to come also, He tells us, without warning. You remember this statement? Again, it's Paul writing to the Thessalonians in the 1 Thessalonian letter, the 5th chapter. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." That kind of makes you think of the time when the flood came. Noah had been preaching for a long, long time. The people did not believe Him. They'd made no preparation. And suddenly the flood came. And He tells us that the Lord will come at a time when we're not expecting, as a thief would come unexpectedly, so the Lord will come. But He also says that He's going to come in glory and all of the angels with Him. Matthew 25, 31. "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory." Oh, there's never been such a scene that has transpired such as that. And there'll never be another one, not as far as this earth is concerned. Of course, the earth will be no more after the Lord comes, but great glory when the Lord returns. Well, having read some passages that give us an idea of what it will be like when the Lord comes, the manner at least of His coming, the question comes, what's He going to do when He comes? Now, there are a lot of theories that have been woven concerning that, and they're not really based on Scripture. Let me just mention some things the Lord's not going to do when He comes back. He's not going to set up His kingdom. He did that the first time He came. He's not going to make an atonement for sin. He did that the first time He came. He's not going to reveal the Father to us. He did that the first time He came. And He said, "If you've seen Me, you have seen the Father." He's not coming to make a sacrifice for sin. He did that the first time He came. He's not coming to reign on David's throne. He is doing that now, as it were. He's not coming to deliver a gospel of salvation. That's already been done. And yet some of these things people talk about happening when the Lord returns. But one thing we can know, and it's a marvelous thought, all of the dead will rise. John 5, 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs," just think about that, all over the world, the millions upon millions who have lived and died. I have had an opportunity to travel a good bit of the world, and everywhere you go, you find cemeteries. Millions who have died. And unless the Lord returns prior to our decease, we will die. But He said all the graves will be opened when the Lord returns. cometh in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Kind of reminds me of a statement when he says that we will all hear his voice. All of the dead will hear his voice. You may have heard the statement Brother Keeble made one time about when Lazarus was being raised and the Lord called, "Lazarus, come forth." He said the reason he called him by name was if he had not, all of the dead would have been raised. He called him Lazarus. But when he comes back, all will hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil. Now, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I wonder, however, sometime, I wonder how Judas would feel about that. Would Judas really want to be raised from the dead after meeting the Lord? A Nero? Do we really want to face him? But all will be raised when the Lord returns. And the Bible further tells us when the Lord comes back, he will judge all nations. Matthew 25. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Furthermore, he tells us over in the 17th chapter of Acts, he said, he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Lord will judge us all, judge the world. And then there's another statement made by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Corinthian brethren now. It's in 1 Corinthians 5, it's verse 10. I'm sure you're familiar with this. When he said, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Did you notice how he stressed, we'll be judged by what we do in this body? Not by something that takes place after this life is over. Some talk about a place such as a purgatory that the Bible doesn't mention, but there is no second chance, as it were. This is our opportunity, brethren. Whatever we're going to do for the Lord, it's right now. We're going to be judged when the Lord returns by what we do now in the body. It was mentioned that I've been going to India, and first trip I made to India, I met a man named Peter Solomon. It's right interesting that many of the Indian brethren, once they become Christians, they will take Bible names. He had two pretty good names, Peter, Solomon. And the elders of Greymere had asked me to go over and just kind of see what Peter was doing. We were trying to support him some. And so I said, well, Peter, tell me a little bit about your work. And he said, we get up on Sunday morning, we're out on the street at 5 o'clock. I take some of the preacher boys with me and we quote scripture and people will come around and listen to us. And then we'll go to another street corner and quote scripture, and then we invite people to come to the building for worship. And he said, we have an early hour of worship for the men who have to work, and then there's a second worship for others. Actually, they have about 5 different worships for different names, periods of worship for different languages. And then they go back, and he had also, after the worship there at Sinagar, I've seen him get on his little motor scooter and his wife Hepsi get on the back, and he'd put across town to a YMCA building where they had established another congregation. He preached there, and then he went to another place and preached there. He had started a little Timothy school, which was actually just a Christian school for children up through about high school age. And he was going, and about that time I said, Solomon, I said, you need to slow down, you're going to burn yourself out. Well, he put me in my place. And rightfully so. He said, brother, this is my one opportunity. And I pray God for more opportunities. And I thought, how so many of us who preach think that we're doing so much. Solomon said, I'm praying for more opportunities. And by the way, he, since that time, has established a college. And he has a daily television program, 30 minutes, that has a potential viewing audience of 85 million people every day. That man prayed for more opportunities than he's got them. But I say all of that simply to say this is our one opportunity. And whatever we're going to do, whoever we're going to bring to the Lord, whatever we're going to do with our life to serve Him, whatever we're going to do to be prepared when He comes, this is our time. There will be no other. But the Lord will come again and we'll be judged according to the things done in the body. And then in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, he goes on to say, "Wherefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the heart. And then shall each man have his praise from God." And in that connection, I'd add one other passage. It's Revelation 22, verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." Well, at that time also, when the Lord returns, He said He will return or give the kingdom into the hands of God, the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." So that's something else the Lord will do. And then when our Lord comes back, this old world will come to an end. He goes into some detail in 2 Peter, the third chapter, beginning with verse 8. It's a rather lengthy reading, but it's so meaningful. Some had been concerned that the Lord had not come back, and they were thinking that it had been a long period of time since He promised He would come, and He had not come. So He said, "But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." And then He added this, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you ward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Aren't you thankful the Lord's long-suffering? Aren't you thankful that He's given us so many opportunities before He does return? Then He goes on, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the watch, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Then, brethren, he says this to us. He's describing the end of time and the world will be dissolved when the Lord returns. And he said, "Since this is going to happen, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? But according to His promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Well, that sounds rather fearful. And yet, if we're God's children and we're trying to live the kind of life He wants us to live, there's no reason to fear. There's nothing to be afraid about when the Lord comes. Some are going to be frightened. Oh, it's been a long time ago, but I remember visiting the ruins of Pompeii one time. And you're probably familiar with the fact that a farmer was digging and he hit a hollow place. And as archaeologists and others began to study the lay of the land, they began to pour, I guess, something like plaster of Paris down into these holes. And it turned out to be the forms of human beings as Mount Vesuvius had erupted and covered that city in ash. You see some of these forms, and they're so intricate. You can see the belt buckles, the rings on their fingers. You see dogs almost in running position. And how that mountain came down and covered them. That was a horrible sight. And yet, the Bible tells us there are those that when the Lord returns will cry for the mountains to fall on them. They don't want to meet the Lord. But to those of us who are trying to live as He teaches us, and of course, the Christian life is the best life. It's the good life. It's the happy life. And if we're going to be faithful to Him, if we are faithful, there's no reason to be fearful. In fact, we can rejoice when the Lord returns. He mentions to us that if we live right, we can rejoice and be happy at His return. And then you think about Paul's statement. And if we live right, when the Lord returns, we can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not for me only, but also for all them that have, and I like this last phrasing, for them that have loved His appearing. Love for the Lord to come back. And Paul is saying, if we live right, we fight the good fight, we keep the faith, we'll receive the crown, and we can love the Lord's coming. And so based on all of this, obviously we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Mark 13:33, take heed, watch, and pray. You know not the time, when the time is. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That is, be alert, be ready. That's not saying go out and just stargaze and try to see the Lord when He's come. But be ready when He comes, whenever that is. Watch and pray. And again, in Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. You know, it's tragic. But there are thousands upon thousands of people who don't believe what we've read here tonight. They don't believe what we've studied and read from God's Word about the Lord coming, the Lord's coming. They're making no preparation. It's sad to think about those who do not believe God or believe His Word. But we believe. But I tell you what's equally concerning. And maybe I'm just looking at it through my own eyes and I think about it. It's also sad to think about the many of us who say we believe what the Bible says that we've read tonight. And we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we say we believe that He's coming back. But are we living like we believe that? There are many who claim to believe it, but if you look at the lives, it says something else. And so we need to be sure that we're not only saying that we believe, but that we're living every day as though we truly believed, and we would be delighted and joyful when the Lord does come. I don't know, in this assembly tonight, there may be those who have not yet made that confession that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe you've been saying that you're going to become a Christian, you're going to be ready. Maybe you've been saying that for years, just waiting for a more convenient season, as it were, or when things change a little bit. What better time? You're with people here tonight who love you, who care about you, a great church to work with you and help you, be a part of. Why not tonight? The Lord is coming. He promised us He's coming. There's a great day coming. Isn't that a great song we're about to sing? There's a great day coming. And it's going to be a frightening, terrible day for those who are not prepared. But oh, what a joyful day it will be. What a happy day for those who have lived the Lord's kind of life, have become His children, and are faithful to Him. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation and be ready. Prepare yourself for when He comes. Why not do it tonight? If you need to come back to Him, would you come now? While together we stand and as we sing.